You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Well, it's so good to be with you. We're running just a touch behind, so I'm going to let you get to know me kind of through the message this morning if you're new to Journey, but love the relationship we have with you guys. I am more or less a traveling teaching pastor, I guess, here at the church, and love what God is doing through that relationship. So great time with the guys this weekend, but let's get started. All right, everybody take your hand and put it on your heart. Go ahead and put it on your heart, just like that. Now, hopefully underneath that, you feel a heartbeat, right? If you don't, we really need to talk, right? We need to figure out what's going on with your zombie self, you know, but hopefully you feel a heartbeat underneath that. And let me just tell you this, God never gives out one of those without giving a purpose, amen? Anytime God gives a heartbeat, He gives a purpose. He doesn't just hand those out like candy, but no, He's given that to you because He wants to use your life. But the key to Him using your life is your heart, is you having the right heart. So I want to share with you a message this morning that God has put on my heart called the bridge. Everybody say the bridge of the heart. And we're going to talk about how the heart is actually a bridge that God uses to bring promotion into our lives. And this morning, as a backdrop, I'm going to use the story, a very familiar story. In fact, there's been studies done on this, and they say this is the most familiar story in all of the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. You could go to places in the world that they have never heard of Jesus, but they have heard of this boy named David who killed a giant named Goliath. Now, anytime I approach this text, I am always reminded of what a pastor friend of mine said one time when he was about to preach on David and Goliath. He said he felt like that he was a comedian that was about to tell the most common jokes at a convention of other comedians. In other words, everybody knows this story. Everybody has heard it applied in different ways. And so I don't even want to read it to you this morning, but instead, I found a video online that I think, well, this person just does a better job reading the story than I could do. And so if you just go ahead and show that, and this will get us started.
Goliath was a giant. He can fight God's people. The soldiers don't want to fight Goliath. He's too big and strong. But a boy named David was not afraid. He prayed to God. There's no stone that Goliath. He hit himself with the forehead.
Yeah.
He never bothered the people again. David was a hero. Give me five for David.
See what I mean? I couldn't have done that good. So if you're not familiar with the story of David and Goliath, hopefully that helps you out a little bit. But maybe it is more than appropriate that we watch a video of a child reading a story, because we're going to approach the story not so much from the standpoint of the great feat that David did, but from the standpoint of the heart. The hero of this story is David, and he is someone in Scripture that God goes out of the way to compliment him specifically in the area of the heart, specifically the area of purity of heart. Now, eventually, we see David as a skilled leader and a fierce warrior, and he takes Israel to heights that no other leader ever took them. But that is not the strength of his life. That is not why God chose him. No, God was drawn to David's heart. God chose David because David had a pure heart, and a pure heart is actually like a bridge that will take you to places that God wants to take you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord search throughout the entire earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts, everybody say hearts, are fully committed to Him. In the Amplified Bible, it says whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Now, when David's predecessor Saul disobeyed God and forfeited the kingdom, the prophet Samuel came to Saul, or prophet Samuel told Saul, he said, "Now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought after a man after his own heart." In Acts 13:22, speaking of David, it says, "God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do.'" See, when God calls a person, God always starts with the heart. And I have discovered in my own life, and I've seen this played out in the lives of others, that, I mean, you know, if the heart is wrong, then nothing is right. If the heart is wrong, a person can have a great vision, they can be talented, but we know that gifts are cheap, right? In fact, people that have ideas, that's a cheap thing. But the heart is really what matters. In fact, I've discovered that when you receive a promotion, but you have the wrong heart, it can actually be dangerous to your life. God maybe is even holding off your promotion because He's wanting to change your heart. Now, when David was about to be anointed in front of his brothers, God told Samuel this. He said, 1 Samuel 16:7, he said, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? God looks at the heart." See, I think a lot of us, we look good on the outside, but God is actually looking on the inside, and He's not so concerned about your giftedness or your background or your resource or your connections. He's looking at the heart. Now, before we dive in any deeper, we have to answer kind of a not-so-obvious question, which is, what is the heart? Now, we know that the heart is a muscle that pumps blood. In fact, doctors and scientists tell us that the heart can pump throughout the day the equivalent of about 6,000 gallons of blood throughout your body. It brings life to the tips of your hair all the way down to your toenails. We also know that if the heart was to stop beating for just a few seconds, you could pass out. If it would stop beating for just a few minutes, you wouldn't exist any longer. How many of you thank God for your heart? Amen. But we know that the heart is more than physical. In fact, maybe you're here at Journey this morning, and I don't know, you maybe not even believe in this whole Jesus thing or whatever, but I bet that you believe in the heart. I bet we've got common ground when it comes to the heart, because everybody I know, they don't want to live from their head, they want to live from their what? They want to live from their heart. Even secular speakers and writers, they spiritualize and romanticize the area of the heart. And there's good reason for it, because we know in our souls that our heart is actually the essence of who we really are. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 that we should keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it is the very springs of life. I mean, you know, who you are comes out of your heart. Now, just kind of a little fun fact. I actually did some study on this, and they have discovered that the electromagnetic field of your heart is 5,000 times greater than that of your mind. Now, you know what that tells me? It tells me that my mind is actually a more powerful force than my heart. And I believe this. I believe that if I decide in my mind that I'm going a direction, well, that's a good thing. But if I decide in my heart that I'm going that direction, how many of you believe that God can get me there 5,000 times faster? Amen? Because the mind is not the driving force of life. It's actually found in the heart. Now, when we read the story found in 1 Samuel 17, we are not so much moved in our mind. Those 57 verses there, they're powerful, but they're not crazy vexing of the mind. No, we are moved in our hearts. And I've heard some preachers be critical of this, that we shouldn't always apply, you know, the story of David to our lives, and we're not David, and every giant that we face is not Goliath, and I get all that. But I would counter and I would say this: who doesn't want to be like David? I don't know about you, but I want to be like David, amen? When I read those 58 verses of 1 Samuel 17, I have this desire that shows up in my heart. I have a heart reaction. And I believe when God put that story in Scripture, He knew that we would respond that way. He knew that we would want to kill giants too. But the problem with our approach is we focus on the wrong thing. We dream about being a warrior, but God dreams about us having a pure heart. See, the eyes of the Lord, they are not searching throughout the whole earth for somebody of great bravery or skill or ambition or even vision. No, no. God is looking out throughout the entire earth. He's looking through little places on the earth like Troy, Missouri, and He's saying, I just wonder if I can find someone who has the right heart. David prayed this in Psalm 24, verse 3. He said, who may ascend to the holy mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure what? Heart. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication. The blessing of God is connected to the purity of your heart. Now, this theme in 1 Samuel 16 and 17, it runs for better or for worse all throughout the story of David. The blessing of God goes up or goes down on his life depending on the purity of his heart. Now, in my own life, I have discovered this. I have discovered that God will do anything it takes to get my heart in a place where my heart is right. I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but I will tell you, God will take as long as it takes. He'll be as drastic as He has to be to get my heart in a place where it's right with Him. I experienced this dramatically about 2.5 years ago. About 2.5 years ago, I was pastoring a successful church and making a good salary, and God began to speak to me about going back on the road full time, and I was already doing a lot of traveling and speaking, but He wanted me to leave the church side behind and just begin to travel full time as a speaker and writer and what have you. And so after several months of God dealing with me, I finally decided that I would do it, and I was very pumped about my future. And then the Lord spoke to me, and He said, well, the problem is you're not ready. And I got a little frustrated. I thought, God, why would You speak something to me and even get me to the point where I'm willing to do it, and then You would tell me that I'm not ready? And so I began to pray about it, and God began to show me. He said, the problem, son, the problem isn't your gifting. The problem isn't that I haven't prepared you in other ways. The problem is that your heart is not right. So I started seeking God and trying to figure it out. I mean, you know, the heart is a mystery, right? It's got like deep caverns in it. I mean, the Bible says the heart is wicked, and who can know it? I just couldn't figure out what was wrong with my heart. And there was about 3 months of seeking God about this, and one day I was in my office, and I was writing a sermon, and I had finished the sermon, and when I write, I don't know, this is just how I do it, I look like the guy in The Beautiful Mind. If there's a quote I want to have, I'll write it out on a piece of paper and tape it somewhere so that I can see it, so that whenever it comes up, I can put it in the right spot. And I had done that. I had 3 computer screens open. I had books open, and my desk just looked crazy. And really, I hate to admit it, but I kind of was thinking in the recesses of my heart, man, I look like I'm brilliant. And so I decided that I would take a picture of my desk. Have you ever done something like this before and you don't even realize you're doing it? But I took a picture of it, and before I know it, I am so embarrassed to say it, but I was walking over to my bookshelf and actually getting more books off of my shelf because I wanted to make it look more awesome. I took 3 or 4 shots. I edited it some, and I was about to throw it out on Facebook, and I had lied to myself and told myself I want people to get excited about coming to church on Sunday. In other words, I was telling myself I wanted to make God look good, but on my heart, I really wanted to make me look good. And I was just about to hit send. I was just about to put that out there. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said one word, 3 letters. He said, see? See what I mean? And I don't know, just because I had been prepping for this maybe for months for God to show me what was wrong with my heart, but it just, those three letters, that it just slayed me. Man, I erased the picture and I put my desk back in order and I got down next to my chair there and I said, God, I can see that there is something wrong with my heart. I mean, on the outside, I mean, what's coming out of my mouth is that I want to make you famous, but at the end of the day, what's really going on is I want to make me famous. And what had happened was it was kind of like a check engine light had come on in my heart. Anybody ever have that happen in your car? How many of you hate check engine lights? Amen. I would pay extra for a car without a check engine light. If you know how to remove the check engine light, I will pay you $1,000 to remove my check engine light. Because every time it comes on, it's going to cost me money. I hate the check engine light. And because why? Because it's telling me that something's wrong. I can't even tell what's wrong. The car's still running fine. But this light is telling me something. And that's what was happening in my life. Everything's going good. But the check engine light is on. And God is saying that there is something wrong. And I think all throughout this room this morning, there are check engine lights on all over the place, and we've been ignoring them because the cavern of our heart, it's hard to figure it out. But I can tell you that if you get the reason right, something beautiful begins to happen. If God can get into your heart and purify your motives, what happens is purity of heart becomes a bridge to promotion. And God can take you to places because he can actually trust you to go there. Now, I have a feeling that I'm not the only one this morning who has experienced a messed up heart. Maybe you're sitting there today and you just say, Pastor Doug, man, my heart is so bad. I can't even figure out exactly what's wrong, and my motives, they're bad, and I know it. My life is inconsistent. My heart is not pure. How can God ever use me? Well, I've got good news for you. God specializes in this area. God is a heart doctor, amen? God is the changer of hearts. The problem is the heart. I had a lady come in my office one day when I was a youth pastor and had this rebellious 15-year-old son with her. She was going to get a meeting with me because I'm the expert in youth and I'm going to fix this young man. She's done poor parenting for 10 years, but now 15 minutes in my office and I'll make everything okay. Well, the kid had been stealing. He'd been arrested. He had been addicted to several things. He had punched a teacher in the face and he didn't want to be in my office. And she's sitting him down and she's telling me the story, and she would tell me something bad that he did. And then she would pat him on the chest and she'd say, but he's got a good heart. And then she'd say, he punched his teacher, but he's got a good heart. Well, he stole something, but he's got a good heart. He got arrested, but he's got a good heart. And after about the sixth time, I'd heard just about enough. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, actually, you're wrong. Actually, the problem is that he's got a bad heart. The problem isn't that he's a good kid. No, no. The problem is that he's got heart issues. And I quoted to her Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked, and who can know it? See, God wants to show you and enlighten in you the cavern of your heart. And when he changes your heart, he can transform your life. Ezekiel 36, 26, God promises, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take out your stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Doug, you know, I don't know if my problem is that my heart is so bad. I think maybe my problem, and I think this is only a few of us, but I want to address it. Maybe you've been walking in God in purity of heart for quite some time, but you just don't feel like anybody sees it. I've been there before where I was walking in purity of heart, and yet I just didn't feel like anybody ever noticed it. The thing that I love the most about the story of David is David practices purity in the midst of obscurity. In other words, God takes David out of his obscurity because of the purity of his heart. Now listen, I want you to get this. Whoever God uses, he hides away first. God always pays attention to purity in the midst of obscurity. Faithfulness when nobody is watching. That's what creates giant killers. In my own life, I feel like the foundation of my ministry is not public things, but it is private faithfulness. And it began when I was young. When I got saved at the age of 16, I fell hard in love with Jesus, and I really didn't know. I couldn't quote two scriptures to you. I see John 3:16 at a football game. I didn't know what it meant. I had never really read the Bible. I certainly wasn't a person of prayer. But I began to study the scripture. I began to fall in love with my God, and I would spend time with him. And from the age of 16 to 18, my parents had given me kind of a basement apartment, and I had my own key. I could come and go as I pleased. I think they just gave up on the last kid. I don't know. And I remember I fell in love with God. Thank God I did, because I would have abused that freedom. And I had this bench that I had built in shop class. It was just this little beautiful bench, and I had put it in a corner of my little apartment down there. Nobody told me to do it, but I knew I needed to spend time with God, and I just coined that. I didn't tell anybody about it, but it's in my own heart. I said, that's my prayer bench. And I would go over there, and sometimes I would sit on it. Most of the time I would kneel, and I would spend just hours with God. I remember I was heading off to college, and I thought to myself, I need to get this bench and do something with it. I said my mom would probably like it, and so I walked over and I got it, and it had a shadow there that was covering up the carpet. And when I picked up the bench, I had discovered that my knees had literally worn down all the way through the carpet to the concrete floor underneath. And I believe today, to this day, it is my purity in the midst of obscurity is the reason why God has put such an anointing and a gifting on my life. It is the bridge of the heart, amen, that takes you to where God wants to take you. So quickly, I want to look at the story of David in 1 Samuel 17. To give you a little bit of background, the Bible tells us that the Israelites, who David was a part of, they are people of the mountains. They live in a mountain range in Palestine that is beautiful, and towns like Jerusalem and Bethlehem and many, many famous biblical cities are there. And then they have this enemy. They worship the God Jehovah, but their enemy, the Philistine people, they worship the false god of Dagon, who is a god of sexuality. And the Philistines are not people of the mountains. They are people of the coastal plains. They live on the other side. They live past the valley. They live across the plains. They live on the coast. And they control all of the land all the way up to the valley of the mountains of Palestine. But how many of you know something about the enemy? The enemy only knows one word, and it's not less. It is what? It is more. The enemy always wants more. So the Bible tells us that this wicked army of the Philistines, who are big in stature, who are evil in heart, they cross the plains and they come up to this valley called the Valley of Elah. The Bible tells us that Israel doesn't want to give up the mountains. In fact, they would have to give up their very lives. And so the Bible tells us that on one side of the valley, the army of Israel lines up, and on the other side of the valley, the Philistines line up. Instead of them going to war right away, something that was common practice in their day, they send out their best warrior, a giant. Bible says he's about 9 feet tall. Just the tip of his spear weighs 15 pounds. His shield weighs 125 pounds. He's a monster of a man. And he walks out into the middle of the valley, and he begins to curse their God. And then he tells them, he says, hey, there's no reason for everybody to die today. Here's the deal. You send out your best, and I will fight him. If I defeat him, you will serve us. If he defeats me, then we will serve you. They're not going to do it, but that's what he's saying. And the Bible tells us that the Israelite army quakes with fear until one day a boy, 17 years old, shows up, and he hears the giant. And he hears this defiance, and he's got this holy zeal inside of him. He cannot believe that they are not defending the integrity of their God. And so David signs up to fight the giant, and you know the rest of the story. I want to give you what I call three purity of heart realities from our text. And the first one is this. The first one is that pure hearts must endure attacks. There are two forces that will come against you when you enter into your destiny with purity of heart. The first one is to be expected. It is the devil himself. How many of you know the enemy does not want you to practice purity of heart, because the enemy knows that a pure heart is the bridge to the promotion of God that you've been waiting for. But the second attack, it is a surprise attack. The second attack comes from within. It can come from your own family. It can even come from within the church. What I have discovered is when you walk in purity of heart, people who are not walking in purity of heart are offended by that. And so often, those who love you the most seem to hate you the worst. And they can attack you in the area of purity of heart. This happens in the story of David. The Bible says, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, that when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking to the men, he burned with anger against him, and he said, "Why have you come down from here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He is attacking his self-worth. He is belittling him. "You don't belong here. Get back to that meaningless job that you do." And then he says this. Listen to what he says. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your what is? Your heart is." Well, he attacks him in the area of the heart. "You've come down only to watch the battle." And David replies, he says, "Now what have I done? I can't even speak." And then David turns away. Now, what is going on here in this story is David is being attacked in the heart. Now, listen, when the enemy is defeated by your obedience, he will always send somebody to attack your heart. Because David's destiny, David's promotion, was waiting for him in the valley. Now, think about this. On his way to the battle he would win, to the battle that would set him up for his very destiny, the battlefield would literally lead him to be the king of Israel. And on the way, everybody say on the way, Eliab, a surprise attack, an insider in his life, steps in his way and attacks him in the area of his heart. But you know what David did? Instead of engaging Eliab, the Bible says that David turned away. Baby, you got to learn to turn. When it comes to the area of the heart, you've got to stop attacking people that are attacking you out of their impurity of heart, and instead, you have to fight the right battles. You have to learn to turn. What if David had engaged Eliab? Minimum, he would have been distracted. Minimum, David would have maybe even ended up with an impure heart because of bitterness or whatever. But instead, David turned away. Why? Because his destiny was not Eliab. His destiny was a giant named Goliath, and he was down on the battlefield. So the enemy, what does he do? When he cannot stop the purity of your heart, he sends somebody to attack it because he wants you to be distracted from what really matters. In my own life, I have discovered that not everybody believes in my calling. Not everybody believes in my obedience. Not everybody celebrates the purity of my heart. And I will tell you this, as much as I love kingdom relationships, I am more than willing to leave one or two or three or 100 behind if it means that I follow God with purity of heart. Amen? Number two, purity of heart are revealed by patterns. We have to be careful today in handling this text because we can make a classic mistake. We can maximize the moment, but we can miss the history. Giant killers are not made in the moment. They are developed by a process. David's heart was not made in a magnificent moment on a battlefield. No, David's heart was developed over years in lonely shepherd fields on the backside of Jerusalem. And the pattern of his life is all that he has as he approaches the king of Israel, a man named Saul. David says to Saul, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine," that's like Christian cussing right there, "will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God." Now, what is David doing? It's a little bit like David has been working at McDonald's, and now he is applying to be the CEO of Apple, right? He's applying for the most important job in the history of Israel. If I kill this giant, this entire army is defeated. But if I lose Israel, man, we are going to lose the entire nation. David is applying for the most important job in the history of Israel. And all he has is his experience as he walks up. He's saying something like this, man, I can flip those burgers like nobody's business. I'm telling you what, nobody can build a Big Mac like me. I get those fries in just on time. I take them out, man. I salt them just. I mean, that's all he's got. He's telling the king of Israel, he's saying, I've killed the lion, I've killed the bear. This guy, he's no challenge. Because why? Because the same God that killed the lion, killed the bear, is going to kill him. In other words, man, I have been preparing for this moment. See, it is your history that reveals your heart. I got news for you this morning. No matter how radical you think you are in your faith, you say, Pastor Doug, I'm like David, I'm a giant killer. Well, can I just give you a little clue? Giant killers, they kill giants. And if you haven't killed any giants, then you're not a giant killer. In other words, stop bragging to me about all the things you're going to do and start being faithful right where you are. I heard a preacher a while back. This was when I first got saved. I was in some Pentecostal type service, and he's talking about the story of David and Goliath, and he said, man, David he picked up the five rocks down in the valley, and he only used one to kill Goliath, but he picked up five because he wanted to kill Goliath's four brothers. And I thought, man, that's really good. If I ever preach that story, I'm going to preach it like that because that's really good. I hadn't heard that. And then I read the Bible, and I found out that's not actually in the Bible. I thought, man, can I just give you a clue why David picked up five rocks? Because his pockets are only so big, and if you miss, then you got four more shots, right? And then that same preacher in that same sermon, he said, man, David, he took that sling and he slung it around and he let that thing go. And when that rock, you know, was in the air, God like supercharged the rock. And there was like an angel involved and stuff. And the angel guided the rock. And I was like, man, if I ever preach that story, I'm going to preach it like that because that's really good. And then I read the Bible and I found out it's not there. Can I just give you a clue about the weapon of David? Now, listen. David was a shepherd boy. And shepherd boys carried slings because slings don't take up much room. A sling is just a little patch of leather with like 2 feet of string on it, and you can put a rock in it, and you can literally whip that thing around, and it's a formidable weapon. Now get this. David had nothing to do while he was in those fields. And so I guarantee you he had knocked the bark off of every tree around that field. He could knock a tin can off your head at 100 yards, I bet. Listen, it is the weapons you develop in private while nobody is watching that God will one day use in public while everybody is watching. In my early ministry, I used to go into the empty sanctuary and preach to the seats because nobody wanted me on Sunday, but on Friday the church is empty. And I would just preach it up, man. If a fly came in, I was like, thank you, you're getting saved right now. I one time went out in a field and preached to cows. Every time they mooed, I'd say, thank you for that amen. You know, it's just like, why? Because you got to do what you got to do. You got to develop your gift. And then finally, the last thing, and I'm done, is that pure hearts know that motivation matters. The Bible reveals the motivation of David's heart as he's speaking to the giant. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. David says to the giant, he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And this day the carcasses of the Philistine army I will feed to the birds of the air and the wild animals and the whole world. Everybody say the whole world. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Get this. The whole world will know that my dad should have never left me in that field while Samuel was choosing the king. That's not what he said. The whole world will know that I'm not a nobody, but I'm a somebody. That's not what he said. The whole world will know that I'm the next king, baby. Amen? That's not what he said. No. No, see, people with impure hearts, they want to make themselves famous. But people with pure hearts, they want to make God famous, amen? The whole world will know that my God, he is in Israel, amen?
In other words, the motivation of his heart came out. Listen, if you don't get the heart right, you're not going to cross the bridge of your promotion. Because when the heart is wrong, everything is wrong. And I'll tell you two things. One that is true for you individually, and it's also true for this church corporately. I believe that the heart of this church, it started in the heart of our pastor for a pure heart to reach Lincoln County, to reach Troy, Missouri, to reach the people that nobody was reaching, amen? And we need to press into that because I believe that that journey into that motivation, that we're only a few hundred yards in, and how many of you know we got miles to go, amen? The last thing we need to do is say, well, we got to be big or we got to be famous or we're going to be the best church. No, no, no. We're not the best. We've just got the motivation that we want to reach the lost, that we want to reach the dying, that we want our king to be famous. Amen? Maybe the reason why you can't seem to get ahead is because your heart keeps defeating you. Pastor Doug, I keep trying to live my calling, and I don't know, it's just like I go so far, and then it just stops, and maybe it's because you really haven't dealt with the area of the heart. It's funny, this summer, I started off my summer, most of you know I own a missions organization called Partnership International, and started off my summer, I was going to be gone 62 days in the course of 3 months, and lead missions teams all over the place, and about a week before I left for the summer, I started having these weird pains in my heart. Just anytime I would exert myself, I would start feeling this issue, and I don't know. I thought it maybe was indigestion or something. I actually had a doctor put me on a prescription antacid and got on a plane and went to Jamaica. By day three, I couldn't walk up a set of stairs without having to sit down and having these terrible pains in my heart. I mean, you see how good looking I am. So, I mean, I'm just like, I don't know what's going on. This cannot be happening to a specimen of a man like me. And so I don't get it. And so anyway, finally on Thursday of that week, actually your youth pastor, Pastor Jake, was with me. I pulled Jake aside and I said, man, I got to go home. I've got 2 weeks there leading all these exciting things. But I said, I can't even walk up a set of stairs. How can I fulfill my calling because there's something wrong with my heart? And I didn't know what was wrong, but I called my wife. I said, hey, honey, change my ticket. I'll submit to the wheelchair service. Everything, the thought of carrying my bags, it felt like it would kill me. And I have a friend that's a CEO of a hospital in Kansas City. I called him, and I said, hey, I don't want to go to the emergency room. He got me in next morning, top cardiologist in his hospital. And I went and I sat down and started talking to him, and he said, young man, he said, you've got a problem with your heart. And I said, no, man, that's not possible. I mean, I eat pretty healthy. I exercise. I don't understand. And he said, no, you got a problem with your heart. Well, they found out that the right artery in my heart was 99% blocked. The rest of my heart looked perfect. Medical science can't explain why. He told me it's genetics. I look at it like this, that God has broken every other generational curse in my family. I just didn't know about this one, so God's going to break this one. Amen. They saved my life. They put a stent in my heart, and I feel a million times better. But I can tell you from personal experience, if there is something wrong with your heart, you ain't going nowhere. You're not doing anything. You're not fulfilling your calling. You're not going to be the dad you're supposed to be, the husband you're supposed to be, the minister you're supposed to be. You're not going to fulfill that business. You're not going to do any of it. If there's a problem with your heart, it's going to stop you in your tracks. You're not tough enough to deny the problem that's in your heart. Probably the greatest, I got to close here, but probably the greatest statement ever about the heart came from Jesus. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said this. He said, the pure in heart, anybody want to finish it for me? They will what? They will see God. When I was writing this message a while back, I dove into that verse and I was like, God, What does that mean? I mean, on the surface, it just looks like if you got purity of heart, then there's a bigger revelation of God. But I just feel like there's something more. Like God, if you're the pure in heart, they will see God. And then the Holy Spirit showed it to me. I remember when I was having the problem with my heart, I called my wife and I said, honey, I need to get in to a doctor. This was actually a different thing. I was sick on something. And I said, I need to get into a doctor. And my wife did not show me pictures of a doctor and say, see, you've seen a doctor, right? No. My wife made an appointment and I went and I saw, everybody get what I'm saying? A doctor. I sat on his table, I took his medicine, I used his gifting, I saw a doctor, I was in his presence. God showed me this. He said, the pure in heart, here's the deal, they get to be in my presence more often. In other words, when you practice purity of heart, God on a regular basis ushers you in to his presence. And how many of you know in the King's presence, anything is possible, amen? I want you to stand to your feet all throughout the church this morning. It's been a good morning, hasn't it? I miss the guys from the retreat already, but I know that God has ordained for us to be here, and I just believe that all across this room, there's just check engine lights going on. And we're saying there's a problem, man. There's a problem with the heart. In fact, let's not do the whole close your eyes and bow your head thing or anything like that. I've been vulnerable with you this morning, and so I ask that you be vulnerable with God today. And how many of you would just say, Pastor Doug, as you've been preaching, I just feel like I've got some work I need to do in the area of the heart. I feel like there's some check engine lights going off in my heart that God maybe wants to correct some motivation. He wants to just do some heart surgery inside of me, amen. I want everything he has for me. How many want everything that he has for you, amen? And I can tell you from experience, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, vision is a wonderful thing. Gifting is a wonderful thing. But you'll never cross the bridge of your promotion until you have a purity of heart. God wants to correct it this morning. Maybe you've been attacked in the area of your heart. I get all that. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Amen. This is what it comes down to. You know why I have the partnership I have with your church? Because in this new season, the second half of my ministry, if you will, I've done the thing where I've preached in 60 different churches in a year and traveled. And I still do a lot of guest speaking in different parts of the country. But I currently have 4 churches that I do what I do with yours. I'm probably going to take on 2 more because I just discovered that like going everywhere is not necessarily the answer. I want to dive into deep relationships in places where God is doing deep things. And I had to abandon my idea of, quote, being famous to be able to press in to what God had put into my heart. The reason why I'm here on a regular basis is because God purified my heart. And I believe that God wants to do that same thing in you. Amen? So let's pray this prayer. Let's pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe that you see, come on, pray it out, Rod, all the areas of my heart, all the things I've hidden, all the things I can't see, all the things I don't understand. You go down into the recesses of my heart, and you know all of it. You know my motivation. You know my wickedness. You know my sin. You know it all. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would correct my heart. Forgive my heart. Draw me in. Do whatever it takes to make my motivation right. Do heart surgery on me in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.